Can you imagine that you have a private meeting with God alone, not like Jacob, where they wrestled a man with him when he was alone, but imagine yourself having a private meeting with God on the mountain of Sinai. It's an awesome thought. Can you imagine even more that you heard God speak and God preached about himself? What would God say about himself? Who is he? What is he like? What are his characteristics? What does he do? What does he demand? Can you imagine God preaching God? That's what I want to talk about this morning. Open your Bible, please, to the book of Exodus, and we start in chapter 32, though the text will be in chapter 34. I want to read some verses in chapter 32, 34. Chapter 32, verse 15. God has already given the commandments. That's in chapter 20. Moses has those tablets which are written by the Lord. And verse 15, Moses turned, went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side, and on the other they were written. Notice verse 16. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. The verse says, these tables are the work of God, the writing of God, and thus the word of God. So if the writing is the work, the writing, and the word of God, pays us well to heed it. Go to chapter 33. He's already told him it's the work, the writing, and the word of God. Beginning in chapter 33, verse 12. And the Lord's, verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send me with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if, since, because, it's not a question of doubt, but it's an assumption, if you will agree with me that 2 and 2 is 4, then you would agree with me that 2 plus 3 is 5. It's that kind of an assumption. Since I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. We have gone 32 from the work, the writing, and the word of God. Now he says, show me thy way, because his way would be in keeping with who he is. Show me thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, God said, my presence will go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if, and there is a different kind of if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. I shall stop reading there. Well, let me read it again. For wherein shall it be known that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight. I know thee by name. And Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. He is gone from, since I have found grace, show me thy glory. The hymn writer wrote, he will give me grace and glory. This is the origin of the thought for that song. And now come to the 34th chapter. The Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first table, which thou breakest, which you broke, and be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai. And present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither shall any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither shall the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tables of stone. Now listen to this. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there. And the Lord is the speaker. The Lord proclaimed the name of the Lord. Can you imagine? God is speaking about God. We've already seen that it's the work of God, it's the writing of God, it's the word of God, and he promises that he will go with them and give him grace. And Moses asks, show me now thy way, and then show me thy glory. And God stood and proclaimed his own name. Now, I don't know how many times I have read that passage, and about 3 months ago, it just jumped off the page. It's the way the Holy Spirit does it. So what do you think God would say about himself? Well, he would say, who I am. He would say, this is what I'm like. And this is how I work. This is what I do. He said, verse 6, the Lord passed by before Moses and proclaimed, and then he's going to talk about himself. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness, and abundant in truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and will by no means forgive. excuse, clear, or acquit the guilty, and will be visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. And Moses made haste, bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, since now, if now, I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, my Lord, I pray thee go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. Have you ever contemplated such verses? He starts with who I am. Verse 5, 6, the Lord, not a Lord, but the Lord. The Lord God. He's going to say who he is. He is Lord, that's Jehovah, Elohim, the self-existing one. I am the Lord God, and this is what I'm like. And he lists these things about himself. I am seven positives. I am merciful. I am gracious. I'm long-suffering. I'm abundant in mercy, or in goodness, abundant in truth. And then what I do, I keep mercy, verse 7, for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, sin, and judging and punishing even to the third and fourth generation. Now, what can we learn from this? Number one, he is the God who exists. He's not a thought. He's not an idea. He is person, the Lord God. He exists. You and I cannot exist without an environment. We have to have an environment. Fish have to have water. Humans have to have water and food and air. We are dependent upon our environment. God is his own environment. Think about it. God is his own environment. He needs nothing outside himself. Do you know the word W-H-O-L-E, whole, or W-H-O-L-E-Y, is very close to H-O-L-Y. What is holy is whole. How many of you drank coffee this morning? Not you. You don't drink coffee. Coffee is a bean. You eat beans. Well, you want your coffee black? Yes, it's a sin to use cream. Yeah. But you didn't drink coffee. You drank water that's coffee flavored. Anytime you put something else in one thing, that's not whole. You and I need an environment. We cannot exist without an environment. God needs nothing.
Amen. That's right.
He not only exists, he is eternal. When the Lord uses terms like I was, I am, I will be. He is coming down to our level of understanding, And I don't want to get ahead of the sermon tonight, but he created time, but he doesn't live in it. So Jesus could say in John, before Abraham was, I am. In him, God, who is his own environment, who needs nothing, he constant presence, present tense. When he says, I was, that's bringing down to our understanding, because we can only think in terms of past, present, and future. I will be, that's future. But for God, it's eternal present. He is present tense. He says a third thing is that he is a God who is exact. Look, if you will, in verse 7. Keeping mercy for the thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sins, will by no means acquit or clear the guilty. He is the God who keeps his word. We have to keep learning that, I'm afraid. Where are you, God? Came the voice from the steeple. God replied, down here among my people. When Solomon was dedicating the newly erected temple, just keep your finger at this verse, at this page, go forward to the book of 1 Kings. I will take the minute to read it to you. Chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. We're coming to the end of the longest prayer in the Old Testament. And it just keeps going. Verse 56 of 1 Kings 8. As he comes to the end of his prayer, Solomon prays, blessed be the Lord, this is verse 56 of 1 Kings 8. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. How's this verse? There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. Not only has nothing promised not happened, but not one part of every promise. He is an exacting God. He keeps his word. Number next, he is a God of extremes. Go back to Exodus 34, when he says, the Lord God, verse 6, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness, abundant in mercy, or abundant in goodness, abundant in mercy, in truth, keeping mercy, etc. Whatever God is, he is all of that. He's not part love and part mercy and part forgiveness. He is all of that. Everything God is, he is all of that. And I must remind you, too, that after he's listed these seven things that characterize him, he adds this eighth thing, seven positives, one negative, and that is he does not overlook or acquit the wicked. He is as much judge as he is loving. Amen. Can you imagine a God who is all that? It's not that he's 80% love and 20% justice. It's not that he is part gracious and part judging. He is all that. In fact, in this chapter, verse 34, he said, the Lord, whose name is jealous, that's verse 14, the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. That means the first word of the 10 words is, thou shalt have no other gods before me, with me, or after me. Whatever God is, he is all of that. It's just mind-boggling when we as human beings trying to get our hands around such truth. He is that kind of God. When his Son, whom God the Father called the Son God, when Jesus talks about forgiving and saving to the uttermost, all that will come unto God by him, doesn't mean he's to the worst of the sinners. He is, that's true, but the verse is saying, saving to the completeness. He does it. Whatever he is all that. Now, what does this say to you and me? How does all of this apply to us? What am I to learn from this? Interesting. The chapter said, get ready in the morning. Come up. Come up to the top of the mountain and present thyself to me in the top of the mountain. Nobody's coming with you by yourself. This is a one-to-one meeting with God. Have you ever been to the top of the mountain? He elevates you. He came down to the top of the mount, but then he called Moses to come up to the top of the mount in the morning, early, alone with the Lord. You're talking about John Hamlin coming for, quote, revival. Next week is not a test of John Hamlin. It's a test of you people. He has preached, like I have, many, 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 quote, revivals. Most of them become Bible conferences now because you don't see any unsaved people. It's not a test of him. You know him, his ministry. He prays, he studies, he comes prepared. And he delivers. The success of the meeting is not dependent upon him, but upon the people who hear him. Come up. Spend time alone with God. And that's almost a scary phrase when it's said, and present yourself before the Lord. Without doing violence to the scripture, can you say it this way? Give an explanation of yourself. Who are you? Why have you done what you have done? Why have you not done what you should have done? Say, that's so far-fetched. No, that is so real. Romans 14:12, Paul writing to the church at Rome, whom he had never seen, said, every one of us individually shall give an accounting of himself to God. I had my taxes filed. I actually get back a few dollars. But then I found more income. little thing that he'd made a little more than $10 interest. And if I don't follow that $10, that's an automatic flag. I've got over $10 interest that I didn't declare, and I don't want an audit. So now I've got to go back to the accountant and file an amended return. It's a giving of account. What have you done? We're going to give that. My wife, for years, taught, and she was certified through special ed through grade 1 through 12, and she loved first grade. That's proof positive that she's crazy. Anybody who can enjoy teaching first graders is certifiably crazy. She pulled more teeth for first graders than the parents did, because the kids say to the parents, "No, I want Miss Matthews to pull my teeth." She loved that. She loved that. And you know when she gave, well, she also later taught high school. And when she gave a test, everybody took the same test. Got 30 students, you give 30 copies of that one test. She's not going to give 30 different tests. She'll give one test, everybody. But the one who's taking the test is responsible for himself, period, or herself, period. Student number one is not responsible for student number 2 through 30. When I stand before God and give an accounting, not what I've done, but why have I done what I've done? You'll be judged yourself at the same time, but I will not be aware of your judgment and you'll not be interested in mine. We will have our new bodies by that time, and you'll not be interested in my success and failures, my obedience or my disobedience, but you're going to give an accounting of yourself to God. And that's a whole nother sermon. What are you going to say? Would it be not more than humiliating to stand before God and try to explain to God why you didn't do what he wanted you to do? Wouldn't it be awful to try to explain why you did what you weren't supposed to do? He is a jealous God, and whatever he is all that. One more thing. Did you notice Moses' response? He came up alone, presented himself before the Lord, and when all of this was happening, and God said, "I'm going to do this and this," verse 8, Moses made haste. He hurried, bowed his head toward the earth, and worshiped. Amen. The only logical response to an appearance of God where he talks about himself, who he is, what he is like, what he has done, what he is doing, what he will do, the only logical and biblical response is to do what Moses did, and that is to bow your head and worship. In a moment, we're going to sing number 33. Find that song, please. 33. And you're going to think, what in the world? We generally sing this song at the beginning of a service. We're singing it this morning at the end of this mess of a message. Oh, worship the King. Oh, glorious above. Sing all verses. Now, you want to be a logical person? Act logically. Worship. Humble yourself before Him. If you sit here and you don't know for certain that you know Him and He knows you, and you want to know Him, when we start singing, you come, someone will be here at the front, counsel with you, pray with you, and you can open your heart and trust Christ, have a personal relationship with Him. If there's something that God has spoken to you about, not just this morning, but maybe days, weeks before, that you need to do something more or something other, then you come, pray, worship, yield yourself, present yourself before the Lord. Let's stand, please. Father, the people of this church listen so patiently, attentively. Thank you for helping me, enabling me to open the Word of God. What a privilege. I stand in awe of an awesome God. I'll pray for the future this next week when, quote, revival comes. Pray it will be a revival. You'll give fresh anointing, not just to John Hamlin, but to the hearers. But in this service, there are folks who need to worship you, present themselves before the Lord. If there are folks here who are not sure they're saved, I pray they will come. Let somebody counsel them from the Word of God and help them. And they can leave here knowing that they're God's child. If there are folks sitting here now and standing here as there are, that God has been dealing with them about something they should be doing or something they should not be doing, I pray that you will impress upon them clearly, and they will do what Moses did, come and submit and worship and yield to you. In Jesus' name, amen.